We're going to be reading in several places today. We'll be reading over in Jeremiah. So I want to praise. Thankful for God's holy word. Thankful that it's a school book that we can learn many lessons from. But ultimately, it's a book that we must learn lessons from. And though there's wonderful truths in God's Word, and there's, I guess, as it's been explained by some, gold nuggets to be found there through its pages, there are some truths in the Bible that must be learned. And if we fail to learn them, then we'll be standing before God at Judgment Day and be found wanting. It says, and we're going to just read one. We'll read two verses, and in the 41st chapter of Jeremiah, this is a passage that anybody that likes the Old Testament prophets prophecies, and they would probably be as me and really like Jeremiah. His life was a life full of despair, but yet that he was very instrumental. He was right in the center of God's will, but yet he suffered greatly for his obedience. And it says in the 41st chapter, in the 4th and 5th verse, it says, "And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah," I guess is how you say that, "and no man knew it." Now, this was talking about Ishmael, that he'd come and slew the one that that the foreign invaders, they'd come in and led away the people of Jerusalem captive, and they had set up a king, I guess you could say, a governor to watch over the people. And Ishmael wanted, I guess, to rebel against these foreign invaders, and decided that instead of obeying Nebuchadnezzar and obeying the one that was over him, he felt that he should lead the people. And he didn't realize that this was all a working of God, that this was God's divine plan from the beginning, that if they had listened to Jeremiah, that they would have never suffered the hardship that they did. But they thought that God would help them out, that they were God's people, and that they would be delivered. And Jeremiah told them that what they needed to do, that this was of the workings of God because of their disobedience, and not to fight against them, but they did anyway. And they were led captive, but we know that the general of Nebuchadnezzar, the man that was in charge, let Jeremiah go, set him free. And think about that. Set free from foreign invaders, that he was in bondage by his very own people, but it wasn't over with there. The man that they set up, that this Ishmael, that he come, and that he was going to, I guess, to liberate him, is what he was thinking, and he killed this man. And we know, and then we'll jump in the 4th verse, and it said, or in the 5th rather, and it says, "And there came certain from Shechem and from Shiloh and from Samaria, even 40 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord." And I can remember the very first time, I guess it was as the Lord was calling us to preach, we read Jeremiah and we read this verse, and it broke our hearts to think about these people coming here, 40. We know that there was 80 of them, 80 or more, and that they come and they made a journey, and they walked from Samaria up from Shiloh to mourn to the house of the Lord. We know when God divided because of their disobedience the children of Israel, you had Judah and you had the tribes of Israel, that the kings of Israel was afraid that the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship there at the temple, and that their allegiance, their heart would be drawn back to Jerusalem, and that they would once unite. And we know that since the division of the kingdom, there was always a friction there, for the king didn't want them to go to Jerusalem and to worship. The king even encouraged
church, even encouraged their worship of false gods, because he knew that if they worshiped the true and the living God, that they'd be going to Jerusalem. And because of that separation, we know that there was a place called Shiloh, and it was a place where the tabernacle had been. It was a place of God. We know that that was where the tabernacle was during the Judges. And that's where men went to worship the Lord. And I find it interesting here that there's men from Samaria. You could say the brothers of those in Jerusalem that had suffered before Jerusalem had, that had been occupied before Jerusalem fell. Here they come to mourn their brothers, their compatriots. They come to visit the house of the Lord. One could say a reunion. One could say a homecoming even. That these men went on a journey. That these 80 men went on a quest to mourn before their God. That we begin to read and we hear what they were doing. And we hear that they had shaved their head, as it says here. They had shaved their beard, ripped their clothes, and having cut themselves with offering and incense in their hand, to come to worship, as it says here, to bring them to the house of the Lord. And now we're going to read on over in Leviticus in the 19th chapter, the 28th verse, and it says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And I begin to think about the spiritual condition of these men that were seeking a revival, seeking a mourning, a weeping over the dead. That they thought that they would journey and make a quest to the house of God. But they didn't know how to get in touch with him because they had been so far from him that they took the ways of the idolater. They took the ways of the heathen. As the heathen would do, when he would cry, and he would mourn about some lost person, about the dead. And they would get out sharp knives or stones, and they would cut themselves. And so people could say, oh my, they must have really loved that person. Look how distraught they are that they've even cut themselves. And I guess that that was the thing to do in the heathen nations around about. But God said, I am the Lord, and you're not to do that. He told them back there in Leviticus that very thing. But when they fell to need, they get close to their God. They were ignorant and they had no knowledge of what it would take. So within themselves, they reached out and they said, well, when I tried to get a hold of Baal, when I mourned the loss of my loved ones, I would cut myself before Baal. And no doubt that's what motivated them when they turned their heart or tried in their own way to turn their heart to the Lord and to take a journey to Jerusalem. That they come and that they were mourning the destruction of Jerusalem, and they cut themselves the very thing that they were trying to do to reach out to God. That was the very thing that angered him, for they were in direct disobedience. And I begin to think about our life in this world today, that there's people that are living so far from God, as the Bible speaks about, that the Pharisees took one and made a proselyte of him, and that because of it, he was more vile, three times more vile than he ever was, threefold. Why? Because he felt that he had found what he was looking for, and didn't realize that the things of the Pharisees made God angry. The Bible says in Timothy, If you want to turn on over there, and Timothy, 2 Timothy now, we're going ahead, and we'll read it. In the 2nd chapter, it says, who will have on men, in the 4th verse, who will have on men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentile in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I would to God that that man everywhere will lift up holy hands. All those people today feel a need because they look around. They're seeing that humanism. They're seeing the things of the world. That this is not the answer. But unfortunately, they're just as those that came for Shiloh, a place that once was called the place of God, the hill of God. But yet they have lost the knowledge of what it takes to please Him. Just as the healer cut themselves, they're trying in their own way to serve the Lord. But I'm thankful that if we just look in the scripture and listen to that still small voice that speaks to man's heart, we can find that way. And is it not to lift up holy hands to our Lord? Is it not to pray a prayer of repentance? It's not a decision that we've got to make with our mind. We must know much more than that. We must repent with a broken and a contrite spirit. And if we will, then we can come before the Lord. We go to some churches and we see where sin is so rampant that they come before God and they attempt to lift up hands to the Lord. But that's not good enough. The Bible says that we are to lift up a holy hands. I can try by my mind. I can try all I want to call the Spirit down. But I want to tell you, He'll not come and dwell in an unclean temple. The Bible teaches me that through the blood of Jesus Christ we are washed clean. Aren't you glad that I was a sinner? I was a wretched, vile individual. But when the Lord spoke to my heart, I seen that I needed a Savior. I seen that the Lord's way that was higher than barrels. I seen that what Daryl needed was a touch from the Master's hand, and He's touched me ever since. There's no way we can't be as those in Jeremiah's time and think we'll worship God as we want to. I'm telling you, you'll worship Him as He says, or you'll be empty inside. But so many people decide to turn a new leaf and go to church, but they can't lift up holy hands because they've not been born again, because they're living in sin, because they have surrendered a part of their life, but not all of it. Was that not what Jesus Christ was speaking about when He talked about the seed that fell on stony ground? Was it not those that have not fully committed themselves, that they've got the cares of this world choking out their life, choking out the gospel, the seed that was planted? I'm here to tell you, it's time and high time that the church takes holy hands and does some weeding to pull up the thorns that scatter to cast out the world from the church, so that we might be able to live consecrated to God. It's time, church, to call sin sin. It's time to take God's scripture and use it for us, but your stick. We may not wonder if someone's born again or not, if they're living in open sin. God's word has declared it. How can one dwelling in his iniquity live in an unrepentant lifestyle? He will lift up holy hands. He cannot. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not preaching self-righteousness, church. I'm talking about a regeneration that comes through and by the Holy Spirit. Daryl tried. He was raised in a Christian church, a God-fearing church. I knew that I was to love my brother, but I didn't have it within me. But when the Lord saved my soul, He placed within my heart love, and it didn't stop there. Oh, you go ahead and you can read the second chapter of Timothy. There's people, they say, I want to be a spiritual Christian. I want to serve the Lord as He'd have me serve Him. And they come to church and their life is in a direct conflict with the Holy Scripture, whether it be man or whether it be female. And they come and they mourn and they pray and they say, Lord, save my lost. Save this one. Save that one. But they become a proselyte to that church and they've not realized. And I'm not saying that you got to be a free will Baptist. I'm telling you, you got to be born again. I reckon there's just as many free will Baptists going to hell as any denomination. Why? Because it ain't what saves you. But you must be born again. You must pass from death into life. If you're living in the church, are you living among the dead? Oh, Christ Jesus, who will call you out? Is your name Legion? Are you living many lives? Are you living a double life, a triple or a quadruple life? You mean you gotta act this way in front of this one, and this way in front of that one? Well, I'm glad that Jesus Christ was not careful how he acted in front of anybody, but he declared the truth of God, and that's what each and every one of us need to do. So then, let us be willing in like manner to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Sometimes I'm afraid that when we're in this world, the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of this world, and I'm thankful of that. That we're to lift up holy hands and recognize that our deliverance comes from the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by our own devices, but I'm thankful. Just like when they blew the trumpet in days of old, they'd blow the trumpet, and that trumpet had a sure sound, and each and every soldier knew what it meant. And when the trumpet blast was blown, they knew to come running. They knew to, what they needed to do. So many times we've seen Iwo Jima, that picture of the American soldiers there raising the flag, and if you look at the pictures of that island, you wonder why they were fighting over it anyhow. Nothing but a bunch of dirt and rocks, the hillside where they so many men died to fight they get to higher ground. It had no beauty whatsoever. But it was a little piece of ground out there in the Pacific that was a strategic location. And those men fought and died and gave their life that someone would be able to raise the American flag there and claim victory. Well, just as they raised the flag, the first flag on the hills of Iwo Jima, I can imagine that no doubt there was a many wounded soldier that died and that didn't make it through the battle, but seen the flag raised there on that hill and know that they had won the victory as they lay there to die on that little patch of ground. Well, I want to tell you, church, when troubles come, there's no need to get angry. There's no need to doubt the Lord. Just raise up your holy hands, and it's like a flag. It's like a trumpet. Not only telling your brothers and sisters in Christ, but more importantly, our Lord and Savior, who cares for, He is the good shepherd. He is one that will see to the needs of His flock, and we can rest assured that He'll come and answer. But if we're doing the things of the world, if we're cutting our bodies, if we're out there saying, well, I'm trying to please God, and our life is so busy with the things of the world that we have not time to pray, but we don't have time to read His Word, are we really trying to reach the throne of God? Are we just wanting to serve Him as we see fit? God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. But the men that travel to Jerusalem say, I'll be like I want to be. I'll serve God. Would have us cry out to Him. Surely to cry out to Him and cut ourselves is even better. But it was forbidden. The very thing they used to reach God was the very thing that angered Him. And I don't want to be in that position, do you? There's no way in my heart and in my mind that I'm going to try or that I would do the very thing that had angered God and expect to get an answer. Well, I'm thankful that in times past that in that the very things that I did, although they were in the violation of the ways of God, He still yet reached down and called me. When I was in sin, that I had not the capacity within myself to do anything that was good. But now those that have been born again, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to woo us unto Christ. And we need to be as Elijah and listen for that still small voice. Sometimes we look for some great ruckus, some great emotion, some great event in our life to communicate to us the simple truth that's in God's Word. I'm thankful for spiritual services. I'm thankful for the many times that the Lord has spoke to me through the preached Word of God. But this one, I'm also thankful. That ain't the only way He's got to speak to His church. Aren't you glad for the times, the quiet times, just you and God and His holy Word? And we read it, and He tells us exactly what He would have us to do. Let's get some song to sing. There is a standard, and we can find it in the Scripture. For the Scripture is that standard. And there are those things that we can do to please God There are those things that we can do and that we'll receive a blessing, the Bible says. I'm thankful for salvation, but I'm also thankful that the Lord didn't stop there. That when He saved us, that was the beginning of a wonderful journey. And each and every one of us, if we walk in obedience, we can find that the Lord will continue to bless us. We can find that there is a life everlasting waiting for those that finish the race. Aren't you glad? It's not those that start the race. It's not those that quit in the middle, but it's those that finish the race. I don't have to finish first, but the Bible tells me that if we run the race of patience, that we can win the crown. I'll go ahead and sing. Maybe you tried to lift up holy hands to the Lord, but there's sin there. Of their sin unrepented of. I've heard of people that have made a decision for Christ, is what they said. They come before the church and gave their hand and attended that church for 20 years, but they've never repented of their sin. And they've never forsook it. They continue to live that wicked life. I'm here to tell you that if you've not repented of sin, why on earth do you think that the Lord sent John the Baptist? The message was so important that He sent a forerunner unto Christ. Preaching repentance. That's the only way that we can prepare the heart for the gospel. It's to see our need to repent. And if we do, we can be baptized. Baptized in the Lord. We can experience that new birth that the Lord speaks about. But we must repent. We need not deceive ourselves and think, well, the Bible says all I got to do is lift up my hands. The Bible says that we're to lift up our holy hands. There's only one way to clean our filthy, guilty hands. And that's to clean our heart in the blood of Jesus Christ. He washed my hands and my heart, my mind, my head, my face. He gave me a reason to stand before Him and say, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He gave us the ability to praise Him with holy lips. I'm thankful that the Lord cleansed this old sinner, that He called me out by name, and He'll call you out too. There's, if you doubt Him, as it says here, if in your wrath you've got upset how things are went, well, you need not to lift those hands up in wrath and doubting, but we can do it in meekness. For is that not the opposite of wrath? To be meek as a lamb, to accept God's will for your life. Why be a soul there on the road of Damascus when the Lord said, why kick ye the pricks? Why inflict the pain of sin on your life? Surrender once and for all. Let the sin fall off and let Jesus in your life, and He'll give you the very thing that you need. As we read that in Jeremiah, can you imagine how sore they must have been the next day? How they disfigured their body? How that they had scars? And for what? The day after, how discouraging it must have been. Jeremiah, I walk up to him and said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Don't you know the very thing that you tried to do to reach God has angered Him? There's a lot of people
trying to make it to heaven their own way. But the Bible teaches me that they'll stand before God. We see today, we see the loving, merciful side of God. But God is not slack concerning His promises. We count Him as slack because of His long-suffering mercy. But we know that His Word is true. And that this world is going to one day come in contact with a God that the Bible says will pour out His wrath on those that have not accepted Him as their Savior. Those that have tried to skivvy up that wall. But He said we must come through the door. I love each and every one of you. I ask you that you pray for me and I'll pray for you.